the microphone. Well, thank you. Thank you. Well, we're really actually excited about our Romans series. Have a seat. What we're doing is we've talked about this first quarter of the year being a quarter where there's a real focus on the gospel. Now, there's always a focus on the gospel, don't get me wrong. But we want to look at Romans. We want to sort of get an understanding. It's probably, you know, if you're a follower of Jesus, this is one of the most exciting books in the Bible you can read. And it's all there. And, you know, we've actually got in this city, we've got the churches coming together around the gospel with a Will Graham celebration and that's happening in Hobart in May. So we're excited about this. And as Connect groups, we're all going to go on this journey together as we look and understand Romans. So as we do that, I'd just like to introduce Claire, who oversees our Connect groups, and maybe all the Connect group leaders. Can you come and join us up here, please? Because we'd love to pray with you in a minute before we actually launch this series. So come and join us. Yep.
Good morning, everyone. I feel like I'm preaching to the choir a little bit this morning, so I have a challenge for some of you. But I also just wanted to introduce a couple of our new groups. We're probably meant to socially distance a bit, aren't we? Can you move along a bit, Warren? Thank you. I feel like every year we encourage new people to join our Connect groups, and I stand up here and we say, come and join, we want you to be part of us. And this year I want to flip that and put the onus on us as a church and those of us who have been in Connect groups for a long time, and we know the power of connection, of friendship, of the having a tribe, basically. Mm. And I want to challenge each and every one of you, not just the Connect group leaders, but the people in the Connect groups, to take a friend, to bring a friend, to look for someone who's not yet connected or well connected and invite them. We are one of the culture things Dave says, we're a welcoming church, an invitational church. So that's my challenge to all of you who've been here for a while and feel comfortable and secure and feel like you've found your place. Sometimes you forget that there's new friends and new amazing people out there that will impact your life. We're never full up with friends and people to run the race with. So that's my challenge this morning.
Yeah, good. Good.
Also, I just wanted to introduce Marianne, if you'd like to put your hand up. A couple of years ago, we started a thing called special interest groups, and quite a few of them have just ticked away. And in this new season of being in a brand new place with a lot of brand new people, we felt it was time to have a few new special interest groups. They're a really safe way to bring your friends that are not necessarily at all connected in church or even feel comfortable to come to church. And one of the groups that Marianne has put her hand up to run is a book club, which if I didn't already belong to three book clubs, I would join. I have a little book club problem. But Marianne is looking for people who love reading and want to join once a month and chat about what you've read, be it a Christian novel or a non-Christian, or a, what's the opposite of a novel? Non-fiction. Thank you. So if you are interested in that or think, oh yeah, that could be a great way to connect without too much pressure, please see Marianne at the end of the service. And the other person who's up here today that's new face is Dylan, and Dylan is with Mark Newman and Peter Rowe and Simon and a few other people running the men's 7 a.m. prayer breakfast, or just a Connect group. Yeah. And Mark had to leave. So, and our young adults are not represented because Jono was coming to get prayer, but he's upstairs serving with the kids. So other than that, the other one I wanted to give a shout out to is Pete Swift with the Berean Bible Study. They're going to do a really deep dive into Romans. So the rest of us will do our normal Connect group Romans study. And for those of you who really want to know the background and the culture of the times and that book, please, Pete will be up the back with some really good information and signing up for that. I think that's it.
Well done, Claire.
We will all be at the back at the end of the service, so come and see us and remember my challenge. Pray, find your person to take to a Connect group.
Yeah. Hey, Connect group leaders, I want to pray for you. And I just actually want to say, I've been in church all my life, but and as I've been sort of in church sort of senior leadership probably for nearly 20 years now, and of all the different things that I've done, and I look back and think something that I just feel, really warm about and was really significant is the times that I've actually led Connect groups. And we've mostly led Connect groups through that time. But actually, we've got Nathan and Nikki here, and we used to do a Connect group just up the road here in Bowden Street, and it was like us, it was full of a ragtag team, and I remember so often I used to go out to that Connect group. It's before you were born, Maddie, and I'd go out to that Connect group, and it was full of people that had just found or just reconnected with Jesus. And often I'd get home and Alex would go, "Oh, where have you been?" And, because I'd get home like 11:30 or 12 o'clock and we'd do this Connect group, and these guys were just, we had a lot of fun, but they would be firing questions about the gospel and about who Jesus was and how it works and all those things. And, we would just talk about it and I wasn't anything amazing. I just was blessed to have, a level of understanding and Bible knowledge, and just to be able to share that in that sort of way. And as I look back at so many things I've done, that's one of the most exciting things I've actually done in ministry. So you Connect group leaders are doing something, that is incredibly significant. As a church, this is like this is a bit of a shop front. This is the celebration where we get together once a week, but the real work, the real life actually happens where we sit around in across dining tables, we sit in people's lounge rooms, we sit in cafes, we call each other, we share the celebrations, we get around when a child is born, we gather when somebody is farewelled, we come together when people are doing it tough, and we walk that together, and that is. That is the essence of Connect groups. Yeah, some of them do book clubs. Some of them do deep, deep, deep Bible studies with Pete Swift. We actually do it together. And it's got to have that element, that old school connection. And I know I'm, as Claire said, singing to the choir here. But I just want to acknowledge that that's what you guys do. And you're often there, sitting with the person in hospital. You're, celebrating those moments. You're crying for somebody that's doing it tough. You're bringing hope when it's hard, and you keep doing that. Actually, like to make a special mention of Mum and Dad, Warren and Kathy Morrison, and also Kerry Shearing. Where's Kerry? I did see Kerry somewhere. There she is over there. And they head up our seniors ministry, and really it's all done around a Connect group. If you come in here on Thursday morning, there is coffee and there is food and there's way too much laughter, and just walking it with people that have got all sorts of stuff going on, people that have reconnected with Jesus, when they're 50 and 60, and others that are they're going through stuff and doing an amazing job. That's the essence of this old school connection and just being Jesus in a real way. So anyway, I won't talk anymore. I'm going to pray, but I just want to acknowledge that. Father, we thank you so much. Just reach out your hands. And we thank you for our Connect group leaders. We thank you for Claire and Andrew and Elizabeth that head this up and carry this, Lord. Just anoint them and bless them. And just bring a season of joy and multiplication that comes easy to this season. Lord, for all these Connect group leaders, I thank you for their heart, their intent. I just pray that you would equip them, you would bless them, and their strength would not be in who they are, but it would be in who you are, and you would work through them. And what they do would be a joy, and there would be great celebration in and among our Connect groups. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Give them a hand, because they're awesome. Thank you. Wow. We're a queen going on upstairs. Come on, that's how we should start our sermons. So what I've titled this, and looking at Romans, we've done a lot of thinking around it, a lot of talks been on my heart for a long time. Chris and I have had a lot of great discussions around it, and Pete Swift's been in that, boots and all, and just given a lot of thought to how we present this, and if I could give it a title, there'd be all sorts of Bible scholars that would come up with all sorts of titles around Romans. But thinking about our vision and how we are, it's just like real love changes everything. As Paul wrote Romans, he was actually, you get this expression, I am talking about something here that's a game changer. I'm talking about something here that will bring a revolution, and it was bringing a revolution. And really, it's simply about a real love that changes everything. And that's the theme of the book of Romans. Jesus is Messiah and Lord, proven by the resurrection. And it was an event, the people that he was writing to, it was an event that had happened in their lifetime. Now, when I speak to my father-in-law, who's just a smidge older than my dad, I think Dad was born towards the end or during the Second World War, But my father-in-law, being a few years older, remembers the culture and remembers what happened during that Second World War. He actually, at that time, was living in Butler's Gorge, sort of almost as far away from the action as you could be. Butler's Gorge, in the bush in Tasmania. But even there in Butler's Gorge, he talks about, occasionally a plane would fly over and all of a sudden there, it's like people looking up, oh, the Japs are coming, right there in Butler's Gorge in Tasmania. And actually, as they look back, they think, well, actually, we probably were at more risk than we think, because, they were putting in infrastructure that maintained a society. Anyone who's lived those things remembers significant moments. Those people that were there remember where they were, what they were doing, when they heard about the Normandy landing. They remember where they were when those contracts were signed, when the war finished, because they were alive, they lived it. Paul is writing to people who were alive in most of them and there and within striking distance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So he's saying Jesus is Messiah and Lord, proven by the resurrection. Something that people weren't so much arguing about, maybe like they do now. It was understood that actually something crazy went on, and the Romans did their best. They threw everything they could at the Son of God to make him dead, 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 and he rose again, and they couldn't hold him down, and people knew it. And Jesus is Lord and Messiah, in other words, the anointed one, proven by the resurrection. So that they were made righteous through. See, this event and those he was initially writing to is so that they are made righteous through faith in a gracious, righteous, and faithful God in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's really important to understand. It's in relationship. In relationship. And Paul just keeps talking about that in Romans. See, the book of Romans isn't a personal letter. It's actually a public letter. And it was written to the church in Rome to encourage them and urge them to be faithful followers of Jesus, the Messiah, Christ. Not Caesar, the Roman Emperor, not Paul, not Peter, people that had been significant in and around their world, but Jesus. The cred of that statement goes to Pete Swift. But you see, it's believed that Paul wrote Romans from the city of Corinth. And it was perhaps the end of his third missionary journey. You can read about that in Acts 20. And as you read this letter, it's interesting. You actually start to, particularly as you delve into Romans chapter 2, you actually start to feel the culture and the atmosphere from where he was writing. You see Corinth was a city where it was all going on. And just to put you in the picture, think old school King's Cross. Think seedy areas of Bangkok. Think all those sort of places. That was Corinth. And that was all around. The atmosphere of that was all around. When Paul, you know, perhaps walked from where he was sleeping to where he was perhaps writing this letter and sitting with his scribe, he would have walked through that atmosphere. He would have had prostitutes accosting him as he walked from one place to another. He would have seen people that were so spent on living that sort of life that they were non-functional. He would have had all that going on around him, and that was the atmosphere from which he writes this letter. Commentators tend to date this letter anywhere from 53 to 58 AD, and it's most likely 57 AD is probably the school of thinking around this. But when Paul wrote this letter to the Romans, he'd been preaching the gospel for 20 years. So he's a seasoned preacher. He's been through it. He's seen it all. And that is what's going on as he writes this. And he had apparently about 3 months in Corinth without any pressing commitment, so he could get into this letter. And he really wanted to get to Rome, and he wanted to visit the Christians there. But he knew that in the meantime that he was going to Jerusalem. And he actually knew there was a contract on his life. He knew sort of almost by faith that he would get to Rome, and later on he's actually promised by the Holy Spirit that he will. But at that point he doesn't know. And he wants to get there, and he's believing he can, but he also believes that he might get taken out on the way to Jerusalem. He might get taken out in Jerusalem. He realized that it wasn't a done deal, him getting to Rome. So he writes this letter in such a way that he leaves nothing on the shelf. He leaves nothing in the tank. It's actually all there in case he never gets there. And he wrote this letter in such a comprehensive way that the people in Rome could actually grasp the gospel that Paul had been preaching for the last 20 years. And this makes Romans different to many other letters. See, a lot of them focus on churches and their issues. And most of the epistles will be about something that was going on in the church. You know, there was disunity in the church. There was people bringing bad teaching. There were people rising up and trying to push their own agendas. Nothing new under the sun. You know, often he was addressing those things to particular churches. But Romans was probably written to, they believed, probably about 7 house churches that were sort of scattered around the river in Rome and would have been amongst probably the poor areas in Rome. And it was written rather than to specific churches. It was written to a group of people. So this letter to the Romans focuses on God. It focuses on his great plan of redemption. It focuses on his love and his rescue plan for an otherwise doomed humanity. His rescue plan for you. Romans focuses more on God. And the word God, talking about, you know, Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, it actually occurs 153 times in the book of Romans, an average of every 46 words. And it's a lot more frequent than any of the other books of the New Testament. So let me take you back to first century Rome. If you're an old uni student, you might imagine a toga party. That's not what I'm talking about. That's old school. But you would most likely, if you're a citizen of Rome, living in Rome, you're even if you're not a citizen, you're most likely relatively poor. You would most likely have had a group of gods that you relied on. You may have had Roman or Greek pantheon suite of gods, or you might have had Egyptian gods. You might have been a Jew believing in the one God, Yahweh. There was a significant number of Jews living in Rome. Your gods went with you as you moved around. Your ethnic identity was tied to your religious identity. You were part of a multi-ethnic and multi-religious culture. You were very, very aware of an all-powerful emperor who was considered to be God, or at the very least, a son of the God. And you probably remember that pretty much Julius Caesar declared himself a god and got it passed by Parliament that he was God, so he was God. And so, of course, the Roman emperors sort of leveraged on this as they went, because if you're God, you can do anything you like. So that's how they functioned. That's how they operated. That's what they believed about themselves. You probably lived around the Tiber River, where most of the population lived. You would have been acutely aware of the rich mansions on the hills. And some of you have been to Rome, I'm sure. Chris would have spent time in Rome, but I'm told that and it's still perhaps the same today, that the poorer people live on the flatlands, on the plains and things around the river, and the wealthy and the privileged lived up on the hills in the mansions. And you would have also known that one of those mansions, one of those big mansions, was where ultimate power resided in the form of Emperor Nero, who lived in that place. And you would be aware that the emperors were given titles such as God or sons of gods. And that is why, if you were part of a handful of Roman Christians who were gathered in one of these homes when this letter is being read, and it's being read by a significant church leader by the name of Phoebe from Senechae, I think, is that how you pronounce it? And that was near Corinth. Interesting how revolutionary this was. In a very male-dominated culture, Paul actually sends one of his most trusted church leaders not only to read the letter, but he had actually empowered her to explain it and actually do it well and get it and understand it. And her name was Phoebe. You would have been mightily impacted. You would have felt the revolutionary nature of what was going on. You would have understood the reality that there was a power greater than Caesar. And you are right under Caesar's nose, and you've actually given your allegiance to a greater power. Not only was that exciting, but it was very dangerous. You would have made Jesus Christ your Lord. You'd been captivated by a vision for a different kingdom, a different hope, and a different faith. You would have been getting the feel of the power of the gospel. And I think if there's a summary verse for Romans, particularly the first part of Romans, it's Romans 1. Verse 16, and it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone that believes, first the Jew, then the Gentile." So this power did not reside on the hill. This power did not oppress you from on high. This power didn't want to make you a subject who was in submission to be exploited for the greater gains of an emperor and his society. This power resided inside you. This power lifted you up. This power changed everything. This power was real love. This power of the gospel is Jesus Christ. And verse 17 says, "For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, as is written, the righteous will live by faith." Funnily enough, that verse, and particularly the second part of that, is responsible for huge changes in people that have been very, very significant across Christianity. That's the verse that Martin Luther read when he actually started the Protestant Reformation. That's the verse that changed the lives of so many people. Paul shows how human beings lack righteousness because of sin. And that's pretty much laid out in chapters 1 to 3. And when we talk about righteousness, it's not a moral thing. I think when I use that word righteousness, you sort of think about somebody that's got good morals and, you know, they're okay and somehow you feel a little bit less than because, you know, they're righteous and you're a battler. Anybody felt like that? But basically, the righteousness that Paul talks about here is from his Jewish understanding of pretty much their legal system. Because when they brought a case, there were pretty much just three parties. There were two parties. You know, the plaintiff and the defendant, and there was a judge, and they came in and brought their case. And the judge was considered righteous. And it was actually up to him to actually make somebody in that righteous. And it wasn't because of what they did or what they've done or who they were. It was because the judge declared them righteous. Because hopefully he had enough understanding to work out what was going on and he would actually express righteous. Now that's exactly what the righteousness of God's about. It's not about, oh, you've got great morals or you've got a great background or you've got great understanding or you've got this. It's actually about a God who is righteousness, who actually says you are right because of what Jesus has done. Because he paid the price, he's done it, he carried your rubbish, he carried your stuff, and he declares you righteous. You don't have to do anything, be anything, say anything. You don't have to have a better moral code than anyone else. You know, that stuff actually grows out of who you are in Christ, not what you try and do. Yeah. Next week, Chris is going to be preaching, and he perhaps gets the hardest bit of this series. I wouldn't be happy to do it. But unfortunately, I've got to go to a wedding up north, and we're speaking in Burnie. But talks about how bad humanity got and gets and is, and it's perhaps not easy reading. But the reason Paul does it is not to pass judgment on people, but actually to show how God would want to reach people in the middle of their mess and take what is obviously unrighteous and declare it righteous because of who he is. So anyway, in the time I've got left, I want to just go through and backfill some of this stuff. So Romans 1:1-7, Paul, a servant of Christ, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David, and through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and in his name, we have received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes through faith. And you, he's writing to the Romans here, but he's also writing to you here this morning. And to you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul introduces himself and he makes it very clear what he's about. He's all about Jesus and he's been sent by Jesus. Wow. You know what, if you want to make a difference for Jesus, actually if you want your life to matter for something, it's actually as simple as that. You are all about Jesus and understand you're sent by Jesus. Sometimes we make it too complicated, but Paul says, you know, he writes all this stuff, but you boil it down. He says, I am all about Jesus and I am sent by Jesus. Relationship with Jesus is the center of all truth. Colossians 1:27, he says, Christ in you is the hope of glory. You see, we don't follow a philosophy or even a philosopher, but a person. A savior, a redeemer, a person who is central to all things. And if we want to live a life of freedom and purpose, we need to make Jesus the center of all things. And he explains that Jesus was always seen in the scripture and that all scripture points to him. Humanity is shown through his line, and he talks about the line of David, but he talks about his deity too. He says, you know, that Jesus was 100% God and 100% human at the same time. I think sometimes we think, oh, you know, we think, oh, Jesus lived this life on earth and he was God, so he could do all these things. Well, yeah, that's true. But you know what? He was having exactly the same human battles you were. Some days he woke up and it was just too flaming hard. Some days he wanted to punch somebody. Some days he was just had enough. You know, some days he felt really good. But he actually wasn't guided by those things. He was actually guided by his Father who led him and told him what to do and resided inside him so that he could actually live above those things. And through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection, fully man, fully God. His calling from Jesus was to take the gospel beyond his own religious and ethnic group to the Jews and everyone else that the Jews called the Gentiles. And it began with Jesus, and then it flowed through him to Paul, then to the Christians, and then to those who would believe the gospel or the good news about Jesus and continue to reach the world. Romans 1:6 to 7 says, and you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the big idea about, again, real love changes everything. Real love. You are loved and you are called by Jesus. See, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are loved by him, but you are called by him. And you know what? You are loved and called. You're always loved. You're always called. You were called before you were loved. But you were loved before you were called. So isn't it amazing? The Roman Christians, he calls them saints, but basically that just means those that are called by God. And this is not a description or an action when he calls them saints, but a calling. We are not self-made saints. We're not man-made saints. We are called saints. God called us. Spurgeon wrote, they were not called because they were saints, but they became saints through their calling. And then he says, grace and peace to you. And Paul writes that a lot in his letters. And God gives his saints, those that are called by him, those that have responded to the call, those who have been made right with God through Jesus, it's proof of his love. Grace stands for all the empowerment, all the enrichment that God can give you. Then he is able to pour all that into you. We don't earn grace, we've been given it. We don't earn it, we've been given it. And I think that might be good news for somebody here this morning who's sort of had a week that's been less than. You don't earn it, you've been given it. Verse 8 says, first I thank God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is being reported all over the world. You see, it was the faith of the Roman Christians that was being talked about. Not the size of their buildings, not the structure of their leadership, not this new amazing revelation that nobody else had. It was actually the faith. And that faith stirred the Roman world. That faith actually made emperors very uncomfortable. That faith did all sorts of things. And ultimately, that faith meant that about two or three emperors later, that the emperor actually declared that the Roman Empire would be Christian. That faith changed history. That faith is still at work. That faith is still in action today. You know what? When you come to Jesus Christ by faith, it doesn't stop there. Your faith changes your now. Your faith changes the future. Your faith changes the lives of other people. Your faith doesn't stop there. You see, it was the faith of these Roman Christians that was vital. They were vital Christians. Their faith was being reported all over the world because the apostle and the other Christians were praying for them. See, Paul says, I am praying for you. Now, come on, let's be praying for each other. Let's be praying for our city. Let's be praying for the other churches. Let's be people of prayer. And you know what? People will talk about our faith and it will go beyond us. It will go beyond our city. It will rattle and change government. As we pray for each other, as we pray for our city, as we believe that the power of the gospel is going to do something incredible. See, Paul had never been to Rome. He'd never met most of these people. Some of them he actually knew personally from being in churches he had planted, but he prayed for them, and he prayed for them consistently, and that's why that church flourished. See, when you're in the kingdom, isn't it amazing that there are lots of people praying for you, people that you don't even know? And the Bible actually tells us that there are people praying for us that we don't know. It talks about the great cloud of witnesses. That those that are not even walking this earth now and have been through all sorts of stuff and have a bit more perspective than what you've got in this moment are cheering you on and praying for you. How incredible. Wouldn't you want to join with that? Wouldn't you want to be part of that? Wouldn't you want to stand with a great cloud of witnesses and join them in prayer and believe that the gospel is going to change this city of Hobart like never before? Come on, let's be those people. I'm out of time. I've got more, but I'll finish shortly. And he says, I long to see you that I may impact you with some spiritual gift and make you strong. That is, that you and I may mutually encourage each other's faith. You see, he says, the exercise of the spiritual gifts makes them strong. And in part, sometimes when we say in part, you know, oh, like, come on, let's gather round because the preacher is going to impart something to you today. In other words, the preacher has this great wisdom and this great anointing, and he's going to stand there and he's going to put his hands out, and suddenly you're going to go, ooh, I have just been imparted to. It actually just means share. It means that we share the understanding and the knowledge and the gifts and what God has given us. So Paul was saying, I want to impart, I want to be with you. I want to rub shoulders with you. I want to press the flesh and I want to share my gifts and minister to you as you will minister to me, and we will impart to each other and we will be built up and we will be encouraged and we will go further and beyond as we do that. Exercise your gifts. That's what it means. Romans 1 verse 14 says, I am obligated both to the Greeks and the non-Greeks, to the wise and the foolish. I don't know which category you fit in. I think we fit in all of those. But Paul had a deep sense, and this imperative drive to tell people everywhere about the gospel of Jesus Christ, because he knew they desperately needed it. And he introduces another theme here to this ethnically diverse city. He talks about unity. Because you see, our understanding is perhaps within these seven different house churches. You know, you had one group of them that were Jews. You had another, and they were Christians. You had another group of them that were Jews and they were Christians, but, you know, they thought they had a little bit more understanding and revelation because they held on to some of their Jewish tradition. You know, and you had others that in this day and age, when we look back through history, call them barbarians, you know. They had come from fighting and tearing things down, and they'd be impacted by the love of Jesus. And they're all gathered in these various groups. And, you know, you can imagine the Jewish Christians who have got all this history and understanding and tradition, and they're looking down their nose at those barbarians. You know, it's like us road bike riders looking down our nose at those hairy-legged mountain bike riders. You know, it was like they're looking at those barbarians. And Paul says, hey, I come to the Greek and the non-Greek, to the Jew and the non-Jew. I come to the smart and the stupid, the wise and the foolish. It doesn't matter because we're all one in Jesus Christ. Right. And that is a big theme in the gospel. See, it doesn't matter what you've been through, who you are, we are one in Christ. And you don't get the right in Christ Jesus to look down your nose at anyone. But by the grace of God go I. In other words, sometimes when you see something and you start to get a little bit pride and you think, gee, I'm smarter than that. I'm actually amazed at how many times when I personally start to get a little bit of that and God shows me, or I've walked with other people and you can just see something in them. You can say, oh, gee, they're starting to see where they've arrived. And all of a sudden God says, none of us are above it. I'll finish with this. Romans 1 verse 15. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel to you also in Rome. By the gospel, Paul means simply not just explaining how to become a Christian. I think sometimes the problem that we've got in our modern churches, particularly our churches that have an evangelical bent, is that we want to hand out a little tract. And it gives you the gospel in 5 minutes or 2 minutes or whatever. And there is a place for that, but the gospel is so much more than that. The gospel is not just a little tract that you hand out, and God's over here, you're over here, and there's this gap in the middle, and Jesus came and filled it, and then we connected with him, and there's the gospel. The gospel is all about the real facts about humanity and God. This was written to Romans who were already Christians. They didn't need to have the little tract to say, yeah, you were here, God was over here, and you met through Jesus. They already knew that had happened. They had the power residing in them right under the emperor's nose. The gospel is the great facts about humanity and God and all that he wants to impart to us to enable us to be whole people. Just allow the centerpiece of this writing just to flow over you again. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes. First the Jew, then the Gentile. We want to contextualize that. First for Bridgewater, then for Sandy Bay. First for Moona, then for Old Beach. First for Gagebrook, than for Chigwell. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. I'll just read this to you and then we're done. One of the Bible commentators I quite enjoy reading, this guy called Ray Steadman, ironically died the year I was born. And he wrote, this is a quote from Habakkuk, the verse that burned itself into Martin Luther's heart. That is Paul's theme, the righteousness of God which is revealed in the gospel. It is something that we can never earn. It is something we can take anytime we need it, and that is the good news. Our worth before God is not something we receive once by faith at the beginning of our Christian lives. It is something we remind ourselves of every time we feel depressed, despairing, discouraged, defeated, etc. God has loved us, restored us, and we have perfect standing in His sight. He already accepts us and loves us as much as He possibly can. Nothing more can be added to it. That is the righteousness that is revealed in the gospel by faith to all who believe, no matter what their background or training may be. Stand. We'll close online in just a moment. But I want to give you an opportunity to respond to the gospel. The gospel is all about real love. About a God who loved you, saw you, and understood you before the world was created. About a God who wasn't going to just leave us to our own brokenness and our own stupidity. It's about a God that found a way. And you can actually get it. You can get it up here. But it says, the righteous shall live by faith. It's actually a faith step. Sometimes it seems a bit stupid. I was just even having a conversation really recently about some of those things, but it is the faith step that enables us to have that relationship with Jesus Christ and experience the power of the gospel changes everything. And this morning, if you know you haven't done that, you might have heard about it, you might have talked about it, but have you responded by faith in your heart to Jesus? You don't have to do anything, be anything. He's calling you right now. He knows where you are, knows where you're going. He wants to meet you in this place. If that's you, we just bow our head, just close our eyes just for a minute. Gospel is so much more than just responding in this moment, but your response in this moment allows God to do so much more than this moment. If you know that you haven't done that and you'd like to this morning, doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what you've been through, Jesus is here wanting to meet with you. If that's you, just raise your hand as I want to lead you in a prayer. The reason I ask for a hand, it is a step of faith. If you're online, step of faith, send us a direct message. Say, hey, that's me. If that's you, just give us a quick wave. Say, hey, I'd like to do that. Awesome. Praise God. We're going to pray together as people have the opportunity to make an amazing decision. Lord Jesus, I thank you that real love changes everything. I thank you that you are real love. I thank you that you saw me. I thank you that you called me. right now, I respond to that calling and to your love. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for saving me. Forgive me for my sin. From this day forward, I choose to follow you. Amen. Awesome. Well, if you're online, we've loved having you with us this morning, and we're going to release you in just a moment. I'm looking at a counter there, and I know that I've gone 15 minutes over time. And as I was preparing Romans, I knew it was more about what we left out than what we put in. Tried to leave a lot out. But we're going to work on that. It's going to be exciting as we go on this journey together and we get a greater depth. Connect groups, we're going to send you a video that we're going to get ready just for a quick talk and some ideas about what we can do in our connect groups, and we'll do that every week. So you will receive that either tomorrow probably, and you'll be right ready to go this week. So come on, let's worship our God. If you need prayer for anything, you know, maybe anything we talked about this morning, you just want to stand and experience the love of God, because the gospel is all about real love. Come forward, we'd love to pray with you. God bless.
Jesus.